So loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. So do you ever have one of those days when your mind just wanders? You can't stay focused on the one thing you should. I'm having that day today. And maybe it's Elizabeth. Could be. Maybe it's Mariana. Hi, Mariana. She's here. Maybe it's Anne and Max and Eleanor. I don't know. There's just so many things, and I'm so distracted. I can't stay focused, and that's why I couldn't do the hymn. And okay, maybe if I just stayed focused on the story, that will keep my mind from wandering. So let's just focus on the story for a second. John tells us of the time that Jesus was out preaching, practicing his ministry with the lads. And you know, we say lads as if we can be certain that Jesus was always and only in the company of men. And we say it with authority because we know the names of the 12 men. Nobody ever seems to notice, though, that we have 13 names for 12 men. And nobody seems to comment that 12 is quite symbolic and corresponds perfectly to the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, which might make you wonder whether it's historically accurate. And people do seem to forget from time to time about Mary of Magdala and her relationship to Jesus and his ministry, or that it was considered impolite to mention women in formal ways, like, say, in writing. I mean, the same way that my grandparents were always referred to as Mr. and Mrs. Bruce Seely, as if Dorothy didn't exist other than when she was with Bruce. Anyway, so let's get back onto the story. Let's just say that Jesus was doing his thing with the team, okay, the team. And word comes that Jesus' friend has fallen ill, and it's bad. He's not going to survive. I like that Lazarus is referred to as Jesus' friend. Not a disciple, not a cousin, he's a friend. Jesus has a life about which we know little, except that it includes friendships, you know? Like maybe they went to high school together, played in the second string of the Nazareth Bulldogs football team. I like to imagine that it was Lazarus' shoulder that Jesus stood on when he painted a big John 3:16 on the wall. Although nobody knew what that meant yet, you know, like that was cool. So they're friends, right? They're good friends. And Lazarus is dying. Oh, did I tell about Marty? Marty's mother used to remind her to never put her hair behind her ears. They're not your best feature, dear. Her school officially welcomed her into studying physics. But all of her classmates in advanced physics were boys, and the teacher never asked her questions in class and seemed only to have time for others after class. And when pressed, the teacher explained that he felt he only had so much time to offer, so it was important that he offer to those who would go on to be physicists and engineers. And Marty felt like she had little choice but to apply for an arts program at university, because clearly she couldn't ever be a physicist, she'd been told. And in 3 years in university, Marty earned a degree in English, and she learned to drink alcohol, a lot of alcohol. She picked up a slight eating disorder that made her uncomfortable, but kept her pretty. Although she wasn't really sure what pretty was, there were lots of people and media to tell her. And she got a job working for a small company that one day became a big company. But Marty seemed to be doing the same thing 15 years later. She got married, had a wonderful child. The marriage went through its ups and downs, but more up than down. She never once told her daughter how to present herself to the world. But Marty would never wear her hair behind her ears. And at night, as she was falling asleep, she would often feel trapped, bound. On good nights, she'd dream of physics. And on bad nights, she would just dream that she was dead. Sorry, I digress. Back to Jesus. Jesus decides to go. Jeepers. Jesus decides to go and see his friend on his deathbed. He waits a couple days, maybe because he had an idea of what was going to happen and wanted to do something really big, or maybe because going to see his friend meant going back into Judea, a place where they had just tried to stone him. I mean, the team really aren't sure about it either, because frankly, they don't like the idea of being stoned to death. And also, they didn't seem to like the idea or get the idea that Lazarus was dying. Jesus actually has to explain it to them, almost like a Monty Python skit. He's dead. He's not sleeping. He's not pining through the fjords. He's bleeding dead, mate. I tell you what, Ron. Ron loved Janine for almost his whole life, since he met her in high school 60 years ago. He loved her through their courtship, their wedding in a tiny wooden church on Manitoulin Island. And their love continued to grow through 4 children and 2 jobs and 6 cruises and 18 trips to Florida. The love deepened through her illness as well. The diagnosis, the treatments, the end. And now Ron was, well, he was the man whose wife had died. He was the widower. The name kind of sounded like a movie villain. And like a movie villain, he often felt alone and misunderstood and pretty sure that he was not going to make it to the end of the picture. So much of his life had been with and about Janine that he wasn't sure how to be Ron without her. His legs, his eyes, his heart seemed to be missing. He didn't want to do anything or go anywhere. The memories of his happy life with Janine sometimes felt like burdens that sat heavy on his chest and made it hard for him to breathe. And they reminded him of what he no longer had, whom he no longer was. And at night, he no longer dreamt. He slept like the dead. Let me get back to Jesus. The team decides to risk their trip back through Judea. Thomas even imagines that it might be glorious to confront the powers that be and to die with Jesus, because he's the dramatic one in the group. And they make their way back to the home of Lazarus without causing too much fuss. They avoid being stoned, and they pretty much arrive without event. Sadly, however, they arrive to discover that Lazarus is dead. Been that way for 4 days. There's no doubt. He's not waking up. As they arrive, Lazarus' sister Martha confronts him. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would still be alive. You stink. The last comment is not entirely accurate, but my Aramaic isn't what it used to be. But something like that is what she said. But Jesus, he takes her anger and hurt in stride and asks her if she believes in the resurrection. He asks if she believes that there is more to life than we can see. And she says she does. That she believes in a time when the dead will rise. And Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection. Believing in me, with me, is to already know and experience a life beyond our common experience. In that experience, you should know there is far more life, far more. Don't mourn for your brother. He's fine. Maybe it's the crackling that's throwing me off, but did I tell you about Greg? So Greg's a good man, great dreams. Well, they were great. At 12 years of age, Greg wanted to be a cowboy. And at 15, a lawyer. And at 17, he wanted to change the world. And then at 19, he realized that lawyers were probably in a better position to change the world than cowboys. So by 26, he was a lawyer. And at 46, he was an experienced partner at a law firm. And he worked 6 days a week. And he did his best to defend the defenseless. And he worked in local politics. And he went to church. And sometimes his innocent clients were punished. And sometimes he saw guilty men and women go free. And in politics, his candidates were often defeated by dirty tricks. A couple of times, his candidates were elected, but they proved to be bitter disappointments. And his church seemed to be irrelevant in a world that no longer cared. And after 30 years of trying to change the world, he found that it was no use. Nothing was ever going to change. Every failure, every loss, every injustice just wrapped itself around him. And he's read the paper or looked out on the world, he saw so little light, it felt like he was living in darkness. Where was I with Jesus? Sorry. Jesus, he went to the tomb, and a crowd of mourners had been there, and there were some still around. And they saw Jesus weeping for the loss of his friend. Not for the fate of his friend. Jesus knew that we all die. He wept because he would miss his company, his friendship, the way that he could barbecue lamb. Oh, he did it so well. And then people were wondering, isn't this the guy who can do miracles? The one who can restore sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and he can shut up the Herodians and the Pharisees? Because nobody can shut up the Pharisees. I mean, if Jesus had done such miracles in his travels, why couldn't he do something here? Felicia knew that her days were numbered. She kind of realized that all of our days are numbered, but she actually knew how many she had, and it wasn't many. And knowing that the end was near, she was paralyzed. She was already grieving her life. She withdrew from her commitments, even the ones that made her happy. She withdrew from most of her friends. She withdrew into the shadows and into herself and into preparing herself for death. In fact, she was pretty much already dead. Jesus came to the cave in which Lazarus' body had been laid. And he told those assembled to roll away the stone. And the people said, "Oh, can't you smell? He's dead. It's not going to be pretty if we open this up." Jerry couldn't figure out how to make ends meet. I mean, at the end of the month, there were always more expenses than paycheck. Which was particularly true right now because for the past 2 months, there had been no paycheck. And debt was holding him down and keeping him in, and it was killing him. Jesus waited until the stone was rolled away. And then he prayed out loud so that everyone could hear him. There was no hocus pocus, there was no magic, no special Harry Potter type of potion or incantation. He spoke to God in prayer, and then Tristan was tired of being defined by others. Tristan decided on an authentic worldview, sexuality, way of being in the world. But Tristan had only shared the truth with a few people, and many of them couldn't understand and wouldn't give room. They knew Tristan to be one way, and they couldn't let go of their need to categorize. And their judgment and their needs crushed down on Tristan and took away the light and sucked the air out of the room and denied Tristan's life. And Jesus cried out. Now you know the story. He cried, "Lazarus, come out!" But in this moment of mystical time and space, in this moment when we all realize that Jesus loves us deeply, personally, and weeps for us when we suffer or when we struggle, in this mystical moment of truth and grace, we can hear Jesus cry, "Lazarus, Marty, Ron, Greg, Felicia, Jerry, Tristan, come out." And in the next moment, if they can hear, trust, and believe in their own resurrection, then Marty and Ron and Greg and Felicia and Jerry and Tristan and any of us who have ever felt dead, even though we are yet living, are invited into the light, into the warm embrace of the world all around us. And Jesus says, "Unbind them, all of them, and let them go." And Marty realizes that nobody defines her beauty or value. She's a beloved child of God. And Ron feels the constraints of his grief fall away and recognizes that we can be offered a second chance at life and a third and a fourth. And we can be defined by our actions without dishonoring or losing our cherished memories. And Greg is reminded that the arc of the universe may be long and gradual, but it still tends toward justice. And that the world is truly changed one step, one person, one act of love at a time. And Felicia feels her fears fall away and discovers she has so much to offer in her remaining days or years. And Jerry discovers that no one lives beyond God's means, and there is a way. And Tristan sees light and feels the judgment and impositions being unbound. And they breathe and feel and live authentically, fully human. In Jesus, they all recognize that life is not defined or ended by death. We are all of us part of a dynamic and loving family where second chances are given, where new starts are encouraged, and we're inspired, encouraged, and ultimately defined by an ever-present God. In the gospel, it says that those who saw Jesus, what Jesus did, believed in him. And I'm betting that those who experienced it believed it too. So which are you? Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, so many of us are trapped in so many different ways, bound, left in the dark. And we get used to it after a while. But God, sharpen our ears, open our hearts. Let us hear those words from just out there crying, unbind him, unbind her, unbind them, and let them go. And God, hearing those words, give us the courage to step out of the darkness into the light, into companionship, into love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.